You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
Two great events happening in some women's lives. Jana's one of our partners here at the Village, and today is her last Sunday. And so we want to give her a moment to share about what's happening at this time. And so just listen to her story here. Thanks.
Okay. Thank you. I didn't bring the Kleenex up, so I got to keep this dry. So I've been here at the Village since November last year. I'm in my final year of medical school, and I'm rotating through clinical clerkships. And I was reflecting on this past year, and really in the past 10 years, I've lived in four different countries, and moving around a lot has been really hard to maintain a lot of relationships that are pretty much constantly long distance. Even with Skype. But one thing that I've really come to see and God has blessed me with has been seeing that God doesn't do long-distance relationships. He's not far away. And beyond his intimate presence in my life and me feeling him in a daily way, I see how he is present in the church globally in a way that defies distance and physics and everything else that we understand. I walked to church when I was in New Zealand and listened to a podcast from Toronto of a sermon that was pretty much the exact same message as what I ended up hearing in church that day. And I've heard the same thing here where I've been in Baltimore, and Larry gave a sermon on unity, and the next day my cousin in Bruce Peninsula posted pretty much the exact same message on his sort of evangelical post. And so I think it's amazing to see that wherever we are, wherever God pulls us in the world, that he is present in the same voice, that he speaks to us regardless of where we find ourselves. And I want you to be encouraged that he calls you to be present wherever you are, and he will speak to you in that way. So just remember that you're the bride of Christ, and that Jesus said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age," in Matthew. And so whenever our next meeting is, whether it's on this side or the other side of heaven's gates, I can't wait to give you a hug and hope that you have a wonderful time.
Today is a baptism Sunday. Casey, if you want to go ahead and come on up. Today is baptism Sunday, and Casey's getting baptized today. So can we give her a hand? Yeah. Yeah, this is an exciting thing. She wants to share her testimony with you real quick, and then she'll go back and get ready, and we'll talk a second about baptism.
Okay. Just want to start out, like you said, my name is Casey. I'm 37. I've been living in Hampton my entire life. Just basically earlier on in life, I had, you know, really questioned religion. I was not into the whole blind faith, just believing without any type of solid visual hands-on proof. But through like a rough childhood, rough teenage years, had some traumas and just some substance abuse problems with trying to pre-medicate some things that had happened to me when I was younger. But throughout that time, I also had two wonderful sons, and it was rough. And sometimes I would turn to God but it was ever whenever I only had a problem, and then I would stop. I just never stuck with it. And then most recently, this past year, just a lot of things went wrong in my life, and I was just really depressed. Marriage had fell apart. I had relapse and everything, so the only thing I thought to try that I thought would help that I hadn't tried before was to finally just kind of put it in God's hands, as many people had told me before. And as I began attending church, coming here every day, every Sunday, I noticed that when I would leave, I had such a sense of peace and like love and just fulfillment inside that my hurt went away. And through this time, through church and God and just the Village community in general and certain special people, I met a very wonderful guy And I've just came to be able to bond and find love and happiness and just self-respect for myself again. And just what really, really got it in for me was I went to the retreat in October, and the only way I can describe it as being is that touched by the Holy Spirit at that thing. And for me to say that is a lot, because I would hear that when I was younger and thought it was just, you know, there's no such thing as that. But the feeling I had there was indescribable. Since then, I've been able to handle life, my problems, stress. I've been able to remain clean and sober for 7 months almost now. Thank you. I know it's not a coincidence that because I have such faith in God that I have never had before, that I'm able now to receive the many blessings and signs and answers to prayers now that I am, since I'm open to see those now and receive them, I see them every day in everything. And I just really wanted to be baptized because I want to restore and renew and reaffirm my love, my belief, my faith in God, so that I may also do his work by spreading his word and his love, and also let others know that maybe in my position or similar positions that he is all-loving and an all-forgiving God. And that's just what I want to do today. Thanks.
Thank you. Baptism. This is an amazing event. This is an amazing event that happens in the church. When we are baptized, let me say it like Paul says it. So in Romans chapter 6, Paul's talking about what it means to become a follower of Jesus. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace would increase? He says, by no means, for we have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? For don't you know that when you were buried with Christ through baptism? And that's this picture where we are buried with him as we go down into the water. And not only that we are buried with him, but also that we are raised with him. And it gives us that confidence, both as we die to our sin, as well as being raised to walk in a newness of life. And so this is a beautiful, beautiful picture of us dying with Christ, being raised to live a new life as a new creation, he goes on to say in chapter 6 of Romans, or chapter 12 of Romans, sorry. So as they get ready, just remember this celebration moment. And this is one of those exciting moments that we all have when we get baptized, when we struggle and we deal with issues in our life. We can always look back and remember that moment where we were buried with Christ through baptism and we were raised to walk in a newness of life.
Good to see many of you. I know some of you are students, so that might be the exact reason you're here today, because you are a student and you're in middle of finals. Or that might be the reason some are not, but sometimes we're crying out to God in that last minute thing. So if that's you, we are praying for you, but we are glad to have all of you here together as worship. Special day as we celebrate baptism. And, you know, Casey's been able to walk with her. And just to be able to, that act of coming up in front of everyone and then sharing and then being there and doing your baptism publicly, there's significance in that, because one of the great things about our faith in this country is that we express it publicly, because it's meant to be a public declaration of these things. But even as we celebrate that in church, I think it's such a good contrast today. We also think about this idea of publicly doing and expressing your faith is not a common thing in every place in the world. And we did want to take a minute this morning as we think about the persecuted church, particularly in the nation of China. And some of you might have been aware, as you've heard stories that have been released in the past weekend. You know, y'all can say what you want about the internet, but one of the things about the internet is things can go viral really quickly in a good way. And you might have heard about this church, Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu, China, that over 100 members of the church have been arrested beginning last Sunday, December 9th, and continually throughout the week. And at the time of the publication, these are the last numbers I had, arrests are still being made. And among those taken were the pastor Wang Yi, the senior pastor, and his wife Jiang Rong. And they have not been heard from since Sunday. So this is pretty significant things here. As we celebrate publicly, we also think about for those who are brothers and sisters around the world, that's not their reality. And you can look more. I would encourage you to read much more. There's been regular updates at ChinaPartnership.org. There's a blog there, ChinaPartnership.org. But these words from the pastor, he had written these with the idea that if he would have been imprisoned or taken away for more than 48 hours, please release this letter. And obviously that's the case. So this is what he had written before all of this. And this part of this, I would encourage you to go read the whole thing, but for the sake of time, let me read this portion that really stuck with me. It says, "Those who lock me up will one day be locked up by angels. Those who interrogate me will finally be questioned and judged by Christ. When I think of this, the Lord fills me with a natural compassion and grief toward those who are attempting to and actively imprisoning me. Pray that the Lord would use me, that he would grant me patience and wisdom that I might take the gospel to them. Separate me from my wife and children, ruin my reputation, destroy my life and my family. The authorities are capable of doing all of these things. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life, and no one can raise me from the dead." So let's stand together right now as we stand with our brothers and sisters, particularly in Early Rain Covenant Church, but recognizing that reflects a lot of places in our world right now. And let's exercise the freedom we have to pray. So can I ask you to join me right now? I'll pray, and then you can join me in spirit. Lord, we do pray actively for persecuted believers around the world. And we pray, Lord, that in a very real sense, the reason that they are experiencing hardship is because of this faith to follow you. And Heavenly Father, I think it's a stark reminder in a culture that sometimes we are so consumeristic that we're reminded that the act of following you is literally an act of trusting and giving up their whole life. So we pray for the pastor and his wife and this whole church that you would give them courage. Lord, we pray right now, even in terms of imprisonment and things that we are unaware of, we pray for your hand of guidance and safety and protection. But Lord, we pray for this, just this resolve for this church and its members to continue to remember they do not belong to this world. And God, though we are in this world, we do not belong to this world. So even in terms of imprisonment, we thank you and praise you for stories of prison guards being given Bibles and wanting to hear the gospel even because of these things. We pray you continue to magnify yourself, Lord, that your countercultural kingdom talks about life through death, high is up. And Lord, the things that seem like tragedy to us, we pray for deliverance. We pray for justice. We pray for these things, but at the same time, we pray in your power that you are even using these things for your great glory. And that Pastor Wang and everyone else, their reward is great. Keep their eyes fixed on that, Lord, and that we would stand together with them as family. So we pray for the whole world, that even what we're doing right here, publicly declaring faith, baptism, singing, these are not things taken for granted. Help us, Lord, to do it with that much more of a passion in you. So we thank you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can remain standing, actually. We're going to have the reading of our word for this morning.
Good morning. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them and its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you, Nancy. So we're going through this, if you're newer, just to catch you up, we're going through this series through this letter that this man Paul, this apostle, church leader named Paul, wrote to the church in this city called Corinth. And we're calling it the United Church as we're looking at this overarching message of how God's good news is spoken to bring together this people. And you've seen throughout, folk are divided in different ways. But I love this letter to the Corinthians. I hope you've been loving it. I guess I can't really determine that. But one of the reasons I love it is when I talk to people and they think about this Bible as this like kind of mamby-pamby, like wishy-washy, lame. I'm like, yo, have you read stuff like 1 Corinthians? It gets down in the real muck and mire of life. And I love it. It's so real. And we've looked at some very practical life issues, and we acknowledge some of that even hasn't been that easy because we've invited God to look into some things that are very standard cultural norms that might have even been ingrained in us when we talk about things like sexuality, for instance. What does God speak into those things that we've accepted just as the world says without even knowing? So today, we're gonna look into this passage, and Nancy read part of it. Even though we've talked about some pretty like controversial matters, I believe today we might actually be considering one of the more direct challenges to our cultural value system, at least here in America. And that's in the concept of our rights. We're going to be looking at this idea of our rights today. And I try to spend less and less time on social media because I'm finding my brain gets to mush and my heart turns hard and cold. I just don't like people after that. So I'm like, okay, I need to. But the times I have been on there, one thing I know, if I'm like feeling really peaceful in my life and I just want to get in fights with people, that shouldn't be a life goal. But if I did, all I need to start doing is start talking about your rights, people's rights. Because there's nothing in, like in America, you start talking about taking people's rights away, where folk get like the hair starts standing up on their arms, on their neck. People get mad, whatever that right might be. People, and you know, the reality is one of the strengths of our country is because of this rugged individualism and your rights and you matter. That's, I would say, has led to some of the powerful growth of this nation in a good way. But I also think there's some stuff that God might speak into that's maybe not fully of him when we talk about our rights. Because we have to be careful, because if we're not aware, we live in a culture, and it's just normal, that ultimately in everything, the individual, like the individual's above everything else, the individual and consequently his or her rights, they reign as ultimate. Like we can do all this stuff, but ultimately what does this say about me and my rights? And it's funny, back when we first even started this church, and even to this day, I would get counsel and go to conferences and you know, go to seminars on how you're supposed to, quote-unquote, do church. And I would have people say, yo, people expect Because in their house, they got like TVs like this and like flat screen, high. You cannot have a TV worse than that for your screens in church. Or yo, people are used to their like roasted coffee from all over the world that they've ground themselves and they've like watched quietly as it like turns into. Yo, you can't serve this nasty cheapo coffee. Because people expect that they should get what they think they deserve. In a sense, their rights. Yo, and I've had people come in. Yo, you seriously? You're going to have people come into your church and sit on these things? How long you expect to be preaching, man? Because these things are not the most comfortable things. You need to get these like nice chairs that like conform to people's bottoms and like, you know, provide massages during the sermon. So you can like really, because people expect that there's a certain thing that will meet where they're at. And again, maybe we'd call it rights. And the thing is, I get that. I get that. I don't want to go somewhere where people seem to be ignoring who I am and don't seem to give a rip about what I like or what I prefer. I personally don't want to go somewhere that doesn't seem to have my interests at hand. But here's the thing, and this is why the global church is so helpful. I, in the same time, I also think about what we looked at earlier with like that church in China. And I wonder if maybe we don't, in America, and Americans, we love to teach everyone else in the world. I wonder sometimes, man, maybe we got something to learn from other parts in the world where even following Christ doesn't really fulfill all your felt needs. It actually makes your life kind of hard. So Paul getting into some stuff in the first century that I think has significant ramifications for us here in our modern day culture. And he uses some very real conflict. Yo, Paul beefing with these folks. I mean, he loves them, but there's some beef going on. And he's experiencing with this community, this Corinthian church. So let's just chop it up. Starting in verse 1, it says, and just Paul writing says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my fence to those who would examine me." So Paul is almost in the posture of the defendant in a courtroom. He's having to provide evidence because he has been getting hammered by this church who has been saying all the reasons why he's not a real apostle. He's not a real leader. They're probably comparing him to some super, and we saw this in the early parts of the book, right? They're comparing him to some super apostles, folk who've come through and they're eloquent and they seem real smart. They got gift of the tongue. They're charismatic. They're powerful. And they're like, yo, Paul, you a loser. I mean, you write good. You write a lot of run-on sentences, but you write good. But yo, you're not impressive like these apostles, these leaders. They preach a whole heck a lot better than you. And the church, if we're talking about rights, we would almost boil it down. This church, they felt they had a right to a better pastor. And I know none of you ever struggle with that at all. But imagine you did. You're like, yo, that church has got such an impressive pastor. They're able to preach sermons. It's like half the time you do. And they get like twice the content you still do. Plus, they can counsel me every week. Plus, they make me dinner. Yo, what's wrong with you, Paul? Paul is being attacked. He's being put on trial, and we see here all the things being called into question. They're questioning his methodology. He talks a lot about freedom. They're questioning his authority. He's saying, am I not an apostle? Because they're saying, are you really an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? You know, you weren't one of those real first original apostles. You're not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, even though that wasn't necessarily all put together at that. You're like this later dude. And Paul's like, no, I saw Jesus. Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? Paul, did you really have that much to do with our spiritual lives here? And he's basically coming to them saying, yes, I am an apostle. Yes, God has called me to this work. And here's like really, and this requires some cultural knowledge and contextual knowledge. The major problem, we're going to look at this in a moment, and this is going to sound weird to you at the beginning. You got to track me. He wouldn't take their money. That's why, and many scholars say, this is why this church is ticked. because he actually wouldn't take the money. Because what the practice was at that time was you had these very powerful spiritual leaders who would come into these cities and they would do the teaching and the leading and all the ministry. And what was expected was they would stay in the homes of the people. They would basically get money from the people and nothing bad about that. That's just what happened. So they were saying, oh, so our money not good enough for you, Paul? You're not like these other, what? Because money is a way you can control people. If you give, I mean, and honestly, that's why I feel like I'm blessed because I don't struggle with this. I'll say anything. There's a lot of pastors in a lot of churches, they won't say certain things because they're afraid, oh, I know she's in the top three givers of our church. And if I go into this issue, she could get real ticked and take away her, ooh. And money can become a means of control. These folk can't control Paul. He's like, I ain't getting nothing from you. But that ticks them off. They're angry. They're even calling into question his credentials. But as we'll see here, Paul's very adamant why he's not going to take the money. But he also really clear that he has every right to it. Look at verse 4. It says, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? They were even saying, what's wrong with this dude? And he don't got a wife. He should have a wife. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? And Paul lays out different reasons why he has every right to being paid, in a sense. He appeals to what people would call ordinary practice, as any other people. We got this weird thing when it comes to those in ministry, but any other person, they have a right to make their living in their chosen fields. So also, Paul and Barnabas, they have a right to make a living from their work, which is presenting and preaching the gospel. Paul also looks at biblical precedent. Look at verse 8, where he says, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hopes of sharing in the crop. What he's saying is God has laid out in his law rules for those who serve God as their vocation, as their living. They should benefit from the things that they're doing in ministry. That's just normal biblical precedent. Those who serve God with all that they have full time, God will provide for them through those means. Paul also points to common sense when you look at verse 11. He says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? He's just saying, yo, it's just common sense. You work something, you deserve your pay. That's what's going on here. I have every right to that, just like you would. If you go fix someone's house, you'd be a little, if they just gave you a pat on the back, hey, that was great, man. You'd be like, no, this is my job. He also looks at religious custom. Verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? He's looking at the culture of religiously with the priests who worked in the temple. They would share in the offerings. Obviously, offerings were given to God, but those who served professionally within the temple, they also receive from that. And he also looks at Jesus' own words in verse 14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. He's like, yo, if nothing else convinced you, our man Jesus said it too. I mean, he just ends with that because that's all you got to say, but Jesus said it. And I think there's a good side lesson. This is not the main point today, but I think I would be remiss if I didn't mention this. We are weird, particularly in America, and some of this because we got some jacked up culture. We are weird when it comes to ministers and money. We are just strange. We don't like to talk about it. Or if we do, I know there's even some recent stories about like ministers and cars and people getting all mad about buying certain kind of, aren't you a minister? And where's that money come from? Was that like the charity fund? And people get real crazy about that. We are very clear that the precedent set in the scriptures for an elder, for a pastor, you should not be a lover of money. So if I'm in seminary and if I'm like, yo, ministry, that's like a get rich quick scheme. You get all these sheep, literal sheep, And you like say, oh, we got to give to God. So keep giving in that love offering. Oh, keep pass that plate again because we didn't get enough for this week. If a pastor is driven by the love of money, there's something very wrong with that. And that's why when we evaluate elders, we look into the life. It's like, okay, is your spending habits like up here? Because ministry might not be a good calling for you then. But I don't think that means that a minister should not earn from their work. And I would say this regardless of my place in the church, but I hope you can take this as with a word of integrity, because at this current time, majority of my income doesn't come from our church, so I'm just going to lay this out here. One of my hopes is that our church, as we have the means, that we would be a church, and you specifically, if you're a partner member here, you would advocate to support your pastors as generously as possible. That would be one of my hearts. Because what saddens me is I do a lot of consulting with churches. When I'm talking with pastors and they're like, yeah, you know, vacations would be great, but who's got time and more importantly, money for that? I got to preach like every week. There's no weeks off for me. Church is not going to pay for someone to come in and speak. They already think I'm lazy as it is. They think I work 1 hour a week. They all mad. I added up my hours. It'd be like 130 hours of work in a week. I mean, that saddens my heart. And I say all that to say, this is not passive-aggressive Dan saying, yo, what's all wrong? I say all that because I have not experienced that all in our church. And I want to honor you for that. And I'm saying for our pastors now, especially those who are full-time at our church and those who are to come, could you be the type of member in this church, partner member, that advocates, yo, I know we're giving this much, but is there more we can give? Is there more we can raise up? How can we support our pastors and those who this is their full-time vocation? How can we support them even more so they can give themselves fully to God's work and not have to worry about the money? Amen? Wrestle with that, especially as we come on budget time here, especially as we come. Side note, but Paul, he's laid out the arguments. He's laid it out. So he's basically like, okay, y'all want to talk about rights, huh? You want to talk about rights? You think you got the right to a certain type of pastor? Well, I got some rights too. I got some rights too. And he lays out his rights to earn a living from the gospel ministry. But here's where he takes and he turns the cultural narrative on its head. Look back at verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So Paul has made very clear, yo, I got every right. I got every right to being paid for this job. But I have found something so compelling that I'm even willing to lay down my rights so that this gospel could be expressed. I'm willing to even lay down my rights to be paid what I justifiably deserve because I believe so much in what I'm conveying here. Look at verse 15. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do not do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. And what we'll see even in a little bit is Paul saying, I don't want there to be anything in the way of this message coming across clearly. I don't even want there to be a shred of a wall between people hearing this good news because it's that good. I'm going to give it free of charge so there's none of that weird stuff over people's heads. Oh, he's just doing this for a job. Oh, this is his livelihood. Of course, he's like that. I don't want any of that in the way. Paul is not taking their money. He's like, y'all not going to control me. You're not going to give me the message to give. I'm going to preach God's word. And again, he has got every right, but he's not taking it. And guys, this is where it's important to know his rationale. Because you got to know this. It's not because Paul is just altogether altruistic. It's not just because he's this selfless, sacrificial guy who's not looking for a reward. I mean, he might be. That's really not it. Look at verse 18. He's very clearly talking about a reward. Paul's not saying, yeah, I don't care about anything of what I get. Gospel's free of charge, so go take it. I'll give it to... He's looking for a reward. And this is really key for us to get down. Because sometimes, and some of you are even stuck here, when we talk about sacrificial acts into church or serving, we think of like giving something up. And that's not wrong. There is an obviously, when we give, whether financially or our time or our energy, there's an act of having to surrender. I mean, even like Paul's example today, right? In his right, there's an act of surrender. Sacrifice is important, but here's what's really also we got to know. For the Christian, sacrifice is always because we know that what we gain is so much greater than what we give up. Christians are not that altruistic. Christians are not that selfless in a certain sense. Of course, we're called to deny ourselves. But Christians, we sacrifice, we serve, we even give up ourselves because we know that what we get back in return is so much greater than what we're giving up. In a sense, we're looking for a great reward. That's what Paul was doing. For Paul, it's the beauty of surrendering his own rights. He's like, yeah, you know what? I could really claim this on my end year taxes. That'd be great. But I get to give it up because in doing so, he gets to share the gospel, which is great, but he also gets to experience the wonder of the gospel for himself. So for Paul, in giving up his rights so that he can preach the gospel, it's the act of preaching, but it's also the experience of living in the gospel, the wonder of it himself. He gets God. So Paul, it's like all of this, all the money he might not get, all the goats, I don't know if they paid in goats, but all the goats he might not, it's like, that's all good, but in the end, even if I give all that up, I get God. I get God. And Paul, he gives a practical example of what that surrender looks like, expressed in his ministry approach, starting in verse 19. It says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. What Paul is saying, he is not a flip-flopper. He's not saying, yo, you know, like when you're in politics, you need to say the right thing if you're in front of that right crowd, right? So, you know, you can hedge your truth a little bit. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, yo, if I'm preaching to Jews, if I'm preaching gospel to Jews, I realize that for them, the law and the customs are really important. So I'm going to still follow those customs. Even though I believe you're free from it, I'm still going to do it. But yo, to these Gentiles, I'm not going to put these things upon them, say, yo, you need to like cut yourself and you need to like go to these kind of ceremonies. I'm not going to say that. The gospel's free of charge. Whoever I'm with, my goal is that they would know the free grace that comes with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to do whatever I need to do to make that message loud and clear. Because this gospel is so important. It's so beautiful. It's so wonderful that he will do whatever he needs to do so that all might receive it just as he has. I mean, Paul, obviously, he's got great sacrificial love for the people. I mean, of course he does. But did you catch verse 23? I do it all for the sake of the gospel. That sounds real altruistic there. The second part, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul loves to share the gospel because it benefits them. But he also loves to share it because he wants to share with them in its blessings. This is not a one-way street. Paul, in giving them the gospel, he also is able to revel in the beauty and the wonder and the truth and what it means for him. And it makes sense of those last words then. Usually, I know, you know, we're weird with the Bible. Like people about to run a marathon, they love to get these last verses here and just post it on like a little meme or something. That's cool. But you need to see it in context too, right? Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So, yo, if you're about to run a marathon, you take this as your life verse, and if it motivates you, that's all cool, right? But that's not really the point of this. This is not just for the jocks among us. This is for every single one of us who understand what it means to treasure the gospel that we would even give up of ourselves. Whatever it means. And he's saying that's an act of discipline. Just like any other good work, it takes time. It takes effort. Run to obtain the prize. For Paul, again, the gospel is not just something that he's sharing with others, but it's his reward as well. And he's saying to them, yo, do whatever you need to do, including giving up your own rights. And that's the discipline he's speaking of here. Because that takes discipline to give up your own rights. And the only way that Paul can tell others to do this to give up their rights, as he has done with a straight face, the only way he can do that is because he's experienced the wonder of this gospel. Because the gospel Paul is preaching is one of freedom. Freedom just comes through constantly in his message. It's a radical freedom that one would willingly surrender her rights to have something much, much better. And I fully admit, we Americans, not all of us are from this country, but we live here, right? The notion of surrendering one's rights sounds really radical. And there's a reason why a lot of churches might not even try to use that language, because it sounds a little offensive. I mean, it might even sound a little un-American, right? Yo, we're all about our rights. But the thing is, whether you recognize it all, you all are constantly surrendering your rights. You might not be consciously aware of it. I do it. You do it. You are continually giving up your rights, whether you want to or not. You're like, no, I'm an individual. I don't give them my rights. Do you have a job? Because if you got a job, you are surrendering your rights. And you know, you could have the best job in the world, best boss in the world, but you are surrendering your rights to fully be you in certain ways. You can't say everything you want, everything you feel. You surrender your rights to certain things. Some of y'all, because you want to exercise, you're surrendering your rights to some yummy Cheetos, right? You're like, yo, I could use a Cheeto today. It'd be so good. But you're surrendering your rights to that because you're like, yo, I've got this goal to get healthier. Some of you are like, I'm an individual. Yeah, but if you're going to be with someone in a romantic relationship, you are absolutely surrendering your rights to yourself. You are absolutely surrendering your rights to what you want to do all the time, how you do it, because you want that. Because it's worth it to you. You'll do what again? Some of you in the midst of some very demanding work or school, why are you killing yourself like that? Why, you're surrendering a lot. You're surrendering sleep. You're surrendering peace of mind. I'm like, this is not the motivational talk you need for finals, right? You surrendering like, why? Because you believe that what it's going to give you is worth it. And here's the thing. All of those things are not necessarily bad things. Most of them, I would say, are good endeavors, except giving up Cheetos. But no, that's a side thing. But here's what I'm going to suggest. That all the ways in which our culture beckons us, invites us to surrender our rights for the promise of something greater will ultimately leave us lacking. Those are not bad things, but if we're looking to those and they invite us, give up everything you have. It's worth it. It's worth killing yourself to get this. And you might even get it, but in the end, you look at it and you say, okay, that's not bad, but it's not really worth it. We can surrender all day in the hope of what we believe it will get us, but in the end, it's never enough. That's the human condition. I'm not picking on you right now. Some of you are thinking, why is he talking? No, this is like all of us. And guys, that's where the gospel that Paul knew here is an invitation for you to receive good news in your own life. This is where the gospel is not just about, oh, you are a bad boy. You know, Santa, God is naughty, sees the naughty or nice, so you better ship. That's part of it. But the gospel is much more than that. The gospel is wanting to set you free from everything you've looked at to complete you, to give you meaning, to give you hope, that God wants to ultimately free you. You know what freedom looks like? Freedom is the person who doesn't have to fight for everything because he knows he has everything he needs in Christ. Freedom is the person who doesn't have to fight for everything, including their rights, because she knows she already has everything she needs in Christ. That's freedom. And here's the beauty. Here's the beauty. When you're freed from looking out for your own rights, when you come to that place, and we're all growing towards there, but you come to that place, you're like, wow, God's got me. Wow, I don't have to fight for my rights and everything. What you're free to do then is to fight and advocate for the rights of others. And that's what church should be. Church should be a whole collection of broken men and women that we come in the face of this amazing good news of Jesus Christ. And we start to recognize the Savior who's given us everything. He's fought for us. He's freed us from having to pursue all the ways we think will give us meaning. And when you experience that peace and the wholeness, you're not having to look out for yourself all the time. And you have eyes now to see those around you in church, in community. Say, wow. I can now look out for their benefits. I can look for the ways they're feeling broken. They're hurting. They're lacking. And how can I then step into that? And that's what a church should be. We should actively look out for rights of one another because we're freed from our own. You know, we talk a lot about justice in our church. The most powerful, I believe you can try to work for justice and not be a Christian. That might sound weird. I would say we have different definitions. I believe you can do it. But without Christ, it is just like an endeavor that will just kill you and crush you. Because you're trying to change the world and make things better, and it'll never be enough. But the best, most powerful workers of justice are those who know God's love and truth for them. That when people who pursue justice know this God who's given up himself for them to have life, they are now free to be able to love and pour themselves out for others. And that's why if you have a heart for justice, all the more you need to press into this gospel to know the freedom that you can have in Christ. So I want to invite you then, as we think about the Christmas season, this whole season. I know this is not a Christmassy message, but here where we tied in, we got the lights, right? This whole idea of Christmas is Jesus' whole life, right? Jesus' whole life was giving up his rights. From the very beginning of entering this world, and y'all know it didn't just happen like he all was in the womb same time we are. It wasn't like Jesus had some special exemption and he was just able to enter the world. It's like, yeah, I'm going to fast track this thing. Forget that 9 months. He was in there that whole John too, right? Uncomfortable. And he's the God of the universe. He's fully man, but he's in there giving up his rights and then entering this world. Yo, I can't change myself. Right? And it's like a baby and growing up with the same kind of pain in this world, all up into becoming a man and become a teacher and giving up his rights, having people doubt him and challenge him and mock him. He's like, yo, you know, I made your brain cells to put that argument that you're using against me now, right? Like giving up, surrendering, humbling himself. And his whole life, ultimately to this thing we call a cross, was him surrendering his rights that he had justifiably as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He had a right to everything. He had no right. He was the only one in history who had a right to say, yo, I deserve all this. What did he do? Good news. He gave it up so that you and I could be found in him. The only one who could justifiably point to his rights gave them up willingly so that you and I could be found free in him. And I'll invite you to know the one who willingly gave up his rights so that you don't have to fight for your own. Come to the one who laid down his rights at the cross. Lord, thank you for this time. I thank you for these men and women that you've brought us here, not by accident. And Lord, would we, if there's anyone in here that has no reason why we're here, may we know that you are a God who's grand and big and over all this universe, yet at the same time, you know each of us right here in this room, and you're speaking to us. So help us to respond in that, to trust you, and to know this Jesus who gave up every right he had so that I wouldn't have to fight for mine, but I could be freed to love you and to love others. Do that in this church, Lord. We love you, God. Help us to continually become more and more like you and experience freedom.